Don't mishear me. I don't think there's any substitute for preaching the Word of God, but I think sometimes the singing has enough of a message in it and enough of a theology in it. Sometimes we ought to just open up an altar service right after the singing's done. If we haven't already just opened up our hearts and started to really, really worship Him. Sometimes I feel in my spirit that it ought to have just broke loose. Yet there's some resistance always at fights, you know. There's always a fight to hold it back rather than just worship God. It has been a delight for us to be here with you. Back in 2007, what I was saying as I came to this revival and what I was mentioning about the fleece that I put with the Lord or gave to the Lord, and He had answered, and Paul Harvey, you know the rest of the story. I married the girl that I had fleeced the Lord about, and Bree and I are getting ready this year to celebrate 14 years of marriage. Amen, time does fly by. I've got my oldest son with us here tonight, Snowy, and appreciate him and his life and the way God does use him and the blessing, the character that he is. He's 11 years old. Yes, there's no wonder that it's gone. My youngest Shay, my baby, which is not a baby, is 9 years old. Our family is marching right along. It has been a pleasure, a delight, a rejoicing inside of my spirit to worship with you, dear church, throughout this week. It has been a blessing for so many sweet and precious people from Stony Run that are so faithful to me and my ministry, and what makes it so special is they love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful that it's absolutely real in their hearts and their lives. It is wonderful to walk this pilgrim way with the Lord on your side, but it is a blessing from God when there's people stacked around your life that love the Lord Jesus Christ with you. It is a blessing, and I am so thankful for God's mercy to our lives. I'm glad tonight that I've got good singing here. I'm not sure if God's going to enable this voice to carry through tonight or not. There's dust out there. It's not pixie dust. It's yellow dust, and it does amazing things to me. I said to some here just before the service, I don't think I preached that hard, but I may have. I didn't feel like it. I had the help of the Lord, and it felt easy. But I may have preached hard this week, too. But God has been faithful to us, and I want to take time tonight. I believe that the Lord had kind of led me in this direction even before I knew where I was going with any of the other messages. And I want to share in this message, if the Lord will allow, and I really don't know how much of this message I can share tonight, but I'm going to mind God and nonetheless and give Him glory and honor. And I want to share a little bit of my testimony through this message and pray that it will be a blessing to each and every one of you. It kind of captures everything that we talked about already this week. And I hated it in school when the teacher would mention, okay, it's time to review. I got so sick and tired of going over the same material. But you know, when I became a child of God and the Word of God became something that had opened itself up to me, I find it more and more precious to look again and again and again into the pages of Scripture and find it revealing to me something that I need to revisit all the time again. And I am so thankful. I am so thankful that it's so meaningful. There's so many applications, so many realities, and I appreciate that tonight. I got a message for you about FFA. Is there any Future Farmers of America in here tonight? You and me, brother. You and me, the Lone Rangers. Has nothing to do with that tonight, but it's a message about FFA. If you have your Bibles and you turn to the Gospel of Mark, the 13th chapter, Mark chapter 13, We're not reading near as much as we did last night. And so if you're able to tonight, could we stand to honor the reading of God's word tonight? Mark chapter 13. Beginning to read in number 32 through the remainder of the chapter. Mark 13, starting to hear the pages come silent. Sunday morning, they had us turning to the book of Lamentations for devotional reading. And let me tell you, there was noisy pages for a long, long time. And then finally it settled. The pastor was one of them, to be honest. Just couldn't remember exactly where that book fell. And it's not a big one, so you can easily move by it forward and backwards, no matter how many times you're going through it there. Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, beginning to read in number 32. Jesus' words, "But of that day and of that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and he commandeth the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all." Jesus said, "Watch." Father, tonight it has been such a joy to gather night after night. It's hard to believe how quickly the nights have passed already and the time that we had to fellowship together and to worship you. But God, we can all truly say, I can say tonight, it has been good to gather together in heavenly places, to lift up and to just magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in and through our lives, through the acts of worship, through the acts of hearing your word, through the acts of responding to your word. It has been precious and real. And we know that these moments, these very time things in our lives, and you have orchestrated already from the foundations of the world, and they have been precious and they have been right. And we trust that God, tonight we have received much from you. And God, tonight, no matter where this message is heard and what communication it is, what technology gets it out to be communicated to the ear, I pray again that it would find lodgment in hearts and lives, transforming them forever and ever into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray tonight, would you give us help? We need you tonight. You know our inabilities. You know our weaknesses tonight. And we lean upon a mighty God, and a God that knows very well our needs. And God, tonight, that if you need me tonight in this service to do whatever it is you have me to do, proclaiming the word, then I know that you'll enable me. But God, whatever it is, we'll trust in you. We'll give you glory and we'll give you thanks. Lord, most of all, I give you thanks already for the word of God that will find lodgment and sweetness and a resting place in our hearts. God, I pray tonight that you would just encourage your church and my brothers and sisters in the Lord and my brother and colleague in the Lord as he shepherds the church. I pray, God, tonight we would find encouragement in his house tonight. I pray we would find encouragement as we leave his house tonight. I pray that we'd find encouragement as children of a living God, a soon coming Savior, and a faith in a God that does not, a God that does not move, a God that does not change. As we leave the house of God tonight, may we have that encouragement as we walk into a world that, it's dark and it's dreary and it's hard and it's difficult to walk and to live and by faith a Christian life. And so I pray, God, tonight you would encourage your men and your women and your boys and your girls in the Lord tonight, that we would walk true and faithful to a God that has been so precious and faithful to our lives. God, I pray tonight you would allow your word to be established deep in the very vessels of our heart. We give you praise through Christ's name. Amen. God bless you tonight. You may be seated. I'm sorry I don't have any crazy stories to share with you tonight. Well, I do, but I choose not to share some of them crazy stories with you tonight. I don't know how much the Lord's going to let me tarry here. I remember when I was a kid and unlike a lot of kids, not necessarily my boys, but unlike a lot of kids in our day in which we live, you could not keep me indoors. If you told me to sit down and play a video game, it would have, I'm pretty sure it would have took my existence away. I was not built that way. I was built for outdoors. I was built for dirt. I was built for being outside. And not to say anything harmful about the kids of this generation, I'm just telling you, I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to me. And I did anything to be outside. And one of the things we did outside is kids, when we got together and all the work was done, because mom and dad were pretty stern and pretty strict about work came first and then play came. And there was time to play, but we got to get the chores done first, got to get the work done. And one of the games I remember that we played so often as kids was that game, hide and seek. I'm sure there's still kids that are playing it yet today. And it's a very simple game. And the seeker's the one that goes and hides his face, and you count to a certain amount of numbers, and all the hiders go hiding, and when that counting's done, you call out, "Ready or not, here I come." Every time I read this passage of Scripture, I can't help but think of that game. Not that this is a game by any means. I think the Lord Jesus Christ is very real about his words. I don't think that he ever changes anything that he says. And I think in the reality of this word, he is telling us something very, very true. And it may seem like the man of the house is going to a far country, but he's coming back again. And ready or not, we're to watch, and we're to pray. Ready or not, he is coming back again. And so he is encouraging the church, he's encouraging your life and my life, that we would watch, because we have not seen the Lord fail in any of his promises, in any of his words that he has predicted, in any of the things that he's ever spoken. And I have every wit to believe, every faith fiber binds together and says, if he said he's coming back, I know he's coming back. It's okay when the preacher gets to those kind of points right there, and believers in the house that know that that's real, you just want to say amen, even if it's not quite that loud. It's like somebody just smacked one over the fence, and everybody's just looking. Nobody mentions anything. Yeah, right. Doesn't happen like that. It's okay. It's okay when the children of God are reminded and encouraged that our soon coming King is coming back again. And he's coming back. And he said to them in that day, he said to them in the days to follow, he's saying to us in our day today, that you and I are to watch, for the Son of Man is coming back again. And we can rejoice over that tonight, and we can be encouraged over that tonight. And I think that we ought to never, never lose that in our grip of faith tonight. Let me read to you something tonight that you also know so very well, found in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14 says, Paul's word, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended in of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. This passage of Scripture kind of just zeroes it right in on it where we need to be tonight. But back in the Gospel of Mark, the 13th chapter, in the words of Jesus here penned in the Scriptures, that the Son of Man is coming again, and is that as though he had taken a far journey, but he is returning again. And he said, what I say unto you, I say unto all, that we need to watch. What makes is also so very special to me is not just the words of God, not this is that our Savior and our Messiah and our redemption and our salvation and all in all is coming back to redeem us where we'll never have to walk on this earthly sod before, where there's tears and there's heartaches and there's griefs and there's pains and there's misunderstandings and there's sin that is rampant and rolling even greater. I'm glad we're going to be delivered one precious day. I'm thankful that the Son of Man is coming back again. But what I also rejoice in is I remember that night in a revival not so many years ago that after I'd preached this very context of Scripture, that my oldest boy, which is now 11 and wasn't 11 at the time, had recognized a personal need in his very own life. And that night at bedtime prayer, he said to his mommy, he said, "I want to be saved." Hallelujah. That was what I rejoiced in tonight, because it's real, because it affects our lives. I'm so thankful tonight. Hey, if I'm a little proud tonight, I am. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for somebody that gets saved, but I'm thankful for my sons that know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I'm thankful tonight for the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful tonight that Jesus Christ is coming again. And I want to encourage us tonight as brothers and sisters that we're reminded o'er and o'er again that that's where our focus needs to be. That's where we need to set the mark. That's where the goal is, praise God. And I'm so thankful that we are able to place our faith and our trust in that goal and what's been accomplished for us in the redemption plan. It was Matt Emmons, an Olympian gold medalist, and he was now contending for the second gold medal there in the United States Olympics some many years ago. You may recall this story, but it illustrates so very well what I'm preaching and proclaiming over our lives tonight. He was there contending for the second gold medal in the 50-meter three-position rifle shoot, and he had this thing in the bag. All he had to do at this last shot was get it somewhere close to the bullseye. He had already been 3 points ahead, and Matt, like he had always done before, he had got his rifle in the lane and he had lifted the rifle, and there he was aiming for the target that he was scheduled to shoot. And when he had shot the target, he had looked at the target and he had seen down the lane. It had not registered at the other end of the lane until it dawned on him. He was standing in lane 3, and it dawned on him that there in lane 2, there was a shot registered on the target. Hey, that's a mistake. That's a no-no for somebody at that kind of a level. All of the other times, he had always made it a practice in his life that he would raise that rifle with the scope and he would look at the number down at the end of the lane, making sure it was his lane that he was in. And then he would gently lower with a steady grip his rifle to the shooting target. But one time, he missed it. And one time, it caused him from the gold number 1 all the way to the loser bracket, automatically disqualifying him. What I'm announcing to us tonight, what I'm trying to encourage us with tonight, is that we need to keep our eyes on the precious goal. We need to keep our eyes on the mark that lays before us. Listen, faith is a wonderful gift from God. Salvation, hallelujah, is a wonderful blessing of grace from God. But after that, that Christ has entered into our hearts and our lives, let me tell you, we got to get down and work a little bit. We got to be willing to discipline ourselves a little bit. We got to be willing to steady things a little bit. We got to be willing to put our eyes where they need to be. That's what I want to encourage you with tonight. I want to encourage you with it tonight. If we lose sight of Christ's second coming, we're going to lose our number one motivator for Christian living. You may not know this. You can't just do this, but hypothetically, answer the call of Jesus Christ in your life to go preach the gospel and see how easy Christian living becomes. Brother Roger, there's warfares. I'm not belittling your warfares because I know they're real. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, I know there's an enemy. He's come to kill, steal, and destroy. He could care less what kind of pretty house you live in, how beautiful your family is. His sights are on you. And can I tell you, he doesn't miss the mark. He's very, very sharp at his shooting. It is not easy living a Christian life. I want to do it every day of my life. There's nothing else I would rather do. But it's not easy. It's especially not easy when you got a war raging on inside. And you got family that's, well, there's struggles there sometimes. You got conflicts that come in. And it's easier to lose your clothes than keep it. You got sorrows that you're walking through, and it's easier for you to kind of just, let's just say it like this, it's easier for you sometimes to be at a distance rather than close. Hey, there's many, many things that will describe as hard to living that Christian life. And I tell you, if we lose sight of Jesus Christ in him coming back again, we have lost our number one motivation for Christian living. Sometimes in the trials, sometimes in the thicks and the steeps of it all, sometimes in the realities in which we're living, sometimes we lose sight and we're looking around here and we're looking around at everything that is here that is not going to last forever. And it's only temporary, but it's so difficult sometimes because this is what we're living in and this is what we're seeing. And sometimes we forget to lift up our eyes and be reminded that, hey, he is coming again. And if I lose sight of that, it even makes it greater difficult for me to live a Christian life. But if I keep my motivator, and that is that the Son of God is coming back again, why, it changes everything. It helps me to put in perspective the trial that I just walked through. And when I stack it up against glory, it begins to pale in comparison for what awaits me over there and who awaits me over there and the group that's gathered over there. And I know that I can make it through, and I know it'll be worth it all. When we see Jesus, it will be worth it all. Number one Christian motivator for Christian living is remembering he's coming back again. What a hope. What a hope we have. Listen, if we forget this goal and get sidetracked, get off the mark, somehow get our eyes in the wrong lane, I just can't help but think we're not going to miss, or we're going to miss the mark. When you have a goal for anything else in life, and you lose your attention to it, isn't it pretty safe to say you just don't get that goal? The goal, Philippians says, is to know Christ and to be more and more like him. Christianity, it's just this personal growing relationship with the risen Lord and Savior. It gets sweeter and sweeter. Day by day, it gets deeper and deeper the further we go along. It is a wonderful journey. It is a wonderful, refreshing thing. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's difficult because he's wanting to knock away from my life more than I'm wanting to give up in order that I become more and more like him. But it's wonderful after I've been refined, after I've been chipped away at the process we're going through. Sometimes not in the midst of it, but I'm thankful that the goal is being met, that I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to know him more intimately. I want to know him more real in my life, in every wind and every fiber and every journey and every obstacle and every valley and every mountain that we go through, in order that I can become more and more like Jesus Christ the further we get home. I'm so glad for this. Can I say this? In this world that we live in today, I really only see it, according to the Word of God, as two types of people. It is those that are born once and those that are born and then born again spiritually. And I'm so thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us opportunity that we can know him, being born again spiritually. Know a personal relationship with a holy God. And know that we have been justified, made in right relationship with him. That's an amazing thing that has been accomplished on the cross of Calvary. That the blood of Jesus can cover it all. There is a fountain. There is a precious fountain. And it's flowing yet today. I remember when I was struggling with all of this, being raised in a Christian home, and most of you know my family and know my where my roots are, and I had been raised in a Christian home, and I had been hearing all of my life about Jesus Christ, and there was, I'll tell you how ignorant I was. I really didn't know until I was a riper old age what a Jew and a what the difference between a Jew and a Gentile was. That's how ignorant I was. But I want to tell you what I did know. What I did know, that there was a man named Jesus Christ, and many, many years ago, he went to the suffering for my sins. And I knew that every person that was born a sinner. And I recognized personally in my own life that I was a sinner. And I knew that Jesus Christ was my answer, my solution, my only way to heaven, my only way to be saved, my only way to really get peace of mind and peace of heart. I didn't know a lot about the scriptures. I didn't know a lot about the church. But what I did know was the most important thing, glory to God. And nevertheless, I was struggling with it, and I wrestled with it longer than what I should have. And I remember one night in particular, me and my buddy, he had been raised in a Lutheran church, and I was an independent church, but nevertheless, it made no difference. We were together, and we were buddies, and we did everything together outside of the house. And we were together doing something outside of the house. And we were at our hut that we had established together, and we just thought it was cool, and we could go somewhere at our hut. And I don't even remember doing anything but getting together and talking about tractors, and probably occasionally girls, but we thought it was a big stuff. And I'll never forget one late night, we were walking up over the hill. See, my parents still do. They live up on a hilltop, and there was a farm, and that's where I grew up most of my life. And I'll never forget walking up over the hill that night with him for the first time in my life. Never heard of them, never knew what they were. There I looked into the sky, and I saw all kinds of different lights going on, northern lights. That was the very first time I'd ever got a glimpse of the northern lights. Well, I wasn't thinking of northern lights. I didn't stop and think, man, they're magnificent. They're beautiful. We really ought to take a picture or stand there and figure this out a little bit more. But I tell you what did happen to my life that night, by orchestration of the Holy Spirit, I fell under fear and trembling. You know what I was thinking? And I was thinking, well, am I thinking this all alone? I looked over to him and I said to him, I said, what is that? He said, I don't know. He said, do you think that God came and we missed him? I thought that's exactly what I was thinking. Man, I was broken down. I was convicted. I was so worried about it because I knew if you missed it, you missed it. I knew. I didn't know if he knew. He knew. He didn't know if I knew. I said, we need to get up to my mom and dad. I need to know if they're there or not. We ran up over the hill that night. I was so glad. I was so glad to see my mom and dad there. That was the rapture check. Mom and dad were there. We still had time. Mom and dad were gone. Whew. I didn't give that thought past that. I didn't want to process that. You would have thought two young boys under such heavy conviction would have fell at their knees and did what they knew they needed to do, and that was that very simple childlike prayer. Jesus Christ, I need saved. I want a personal relationship with you, and I know that church isn't good enough. I know that no kind of ritual in the church is good enough. No kind of tradition in the church is good enough. Not that any of that is any bad, but Jesus Christ, whosoever calls on me shall be saved. He said to Nicodemus, you know, you need to be born again. Why would he tell Nicodemus that he needed to be born again, a man that had all kinds of law and spirituality to his life? If he told Nicodemus, then I think I need to be saved too. Why we didn't fall that night, I don't know. Maybe I do know. Maybe you do or you don't struggle with some rebellion and pride. I was a young man and I thought I had all kinds of time. Sometimes in our lives, we think if we surrender to God fully, or we give our hearts to the Lord, and we really dedicate some things, that's a great thing. We really want it, but that means my life goes on hold. That means all my plans out the window. That means everything that was good is now passed away. And that is a lie from the pits of hell. It's the greatest thing that ever happened to me. Was knowing Jesus Christ. And I struggled with that. Years had passed and I was still struggling with it, and I was still hearing the same message as we went to church. And in that one year in particular, one year in 1993 in particular, there was something that was mounting that God was working on up, and there was something moving in my life that I knew was God again, and he was trying to get a hold of my attention. And I'm so thankful for the hound of heaven. I'm so thankful for a God that loves me so much. That he'd want to speak to my heart and my life, that I could know him. And I remember many church services that were so difficult for me, because I would hear God pleading with me, and I would hear God inviting me to a dear, precious relationship with him, and I just keep putting it off and putting it off. And I was miserable, I was sad, I was mean, I'd always been ugly, all of that stuff. That year had been progressing, and that year I had lost both my grandmas, Grandma Smith and Grandma Neiman. And I always felt like I was born in the wrong generation. Like I could always relate to older people rather than people my own age, really. And these were two pillars in my life. And I tell you, it really gripped me, because I knew where they went to. And I knew how to get there. Later on that year, after we had buried them, and that particular fall, and my brother and I were spared by God's wonderful, merciful grace out of an automobile accident. And I knew God saved me from that. And I thanked him that very moment, because I knew things could have been instantly different. A few weeks later, we were having fall revival at the church, and ironically, I think not, but by God's design, the first minister that ever pastored out of Stony Run Mission was doing the revival. He wasn't loud and boisterous and sweaty like me. Just calm and soft-spoken. But he told us about Jesus. And that night, I'd just been tired of it. I'd been tired of the wrestle. I'd been thinking about all the moments of grace that God had given me and spared me, and how things could have been different in my life. And I was just sick of it. You know, tonight, if you're saved, you know where I'm at, because everybody gets in the same way. You have to get sick of your sin. You have to be tired of yourself and recognizing you want something of Jesus Christ. You need rescued from yourself. Not only do you want to know that heaven's going to be your home when you take your last breath and not hell, but you want delivered from yourself. You want delivered from the agony and the pain and the struggle that's going on inside, because there's a void inside of there that only a magnificent relationship with Jesus Christ can satisfy and meet. And I wanted it, and I knew how to get it. And that night, I didn't care who was in the crowd. I didn't care who was looking at me. I was so troubled in my spirit, I just ran to the altar. It's about in this area. And I prayed the same prayer that everybody prays to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I need saved. Lord, I'm a sinner. I'll tell you what, it didn't come out quite this easy, because there was a whole lot of bawling and sobbing involved. But I got it out. And when I got it out, he came in. And I knew that Jesus Christ that night had saved my soul. Absolutely wonderful. Man, they talked about all of my life. I heard testimonies about how things looked different. They looked different. They said there was a love that swelled up. Hey, isn't it contagious when somebody genuinely comes to know Jesus Christ and their life. It changes them. It radiates out over them. It floods out over. I don't know how long it's been since somebody's cup got filled up and spilled out over, but it does something to me every time I see somebody. I'm not talking about a sad, sappy prayer at an altar and they're sorry about something and they go back living the same way they live, but I'm talking about somebody like I was, so sick and tired of sin, it didn't matter anymore. I wanted a relationship with Jesus Christ, and I needed to get myself to a place when I was broken, I was defeated, and I needed rescued. And that night I got rescued. And I knew it. I knew it. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for what Jesus Christ has done in my life. I was lost. I was broken. I was needing to be saved. 3 points, and I'm done, and they're going to be quick. Why? Because I was watching Michael Jordan in a slam dunk contest the other night before I got, after I got home, I couldn't sleep. I was so excited about the way God was moving, and I don't know why I've been having, I used to follow Michael Jordan. I just appreciated his personality on the court and the way he had always held himself. And he was Air Jordan. How can you like him? And the other night, I just got to thinking about, I can't slam dunk anymore. It's been a lot of years since it's ever been. And I thought, well, it might bring out that old kid in me if I just watch this here. And so the other night, I was watching Michael Jordan in a slam dunk contest against I can't even think of his name anyhow anymore. But I was looking at that there. And so, you know, as beautiful as those slam dunks were and magnificent and how much just the creativity that's done, they're only worth 2 points, the same as a layup. So here's a three-pointer. Is there worth more? Church, we need to keep the faith. If you don't have faith, you need to have faith in Jesus Christ tonight. The Son of God is coming again. We need to keep faith in Jesus Christ. I know that in this world we live in, sometimes it is absolutely stretched. Sometimes it is squeezed entirely. Sometimes those temptations, I'm telling you, they can rock your world. But we need to keep our faith in Jesus Christ, the bedrock of our salvation. I don't care how much our world and our culture is going on in an ungodly fashion and the church is being beat up on. We have the winner in our corner. Jesus Christ is the champion of old, and we need to keep our faith in him. Listen, I don't care what kind of classroom you may be sitting in. I don't care what kind of workplace you might be attending. I don't care what kind of environment your family or your home life is. Jesus Christ is worthy of keeping our faith in. He has never one time lost or ever failed us, and we need to keep our faith in him. Point number two is we need to keep our focus. We absolutely need to keep our focus. And I'm so glad for the focus that we can have in Jesus Christ. Listen, we are living in a distracting time. We are living in a distracting time. There's so much trying to pull us from this way and that way. And a lot of those things, and many of the things that I see that are defeating moms and dads and husbands and wives, they're not bad things. But they have distracted them to the point where they've lost their focus on Jesus Christ and his coming again. It's almost like they're living their Christian life for here and now and forever. And we're not going to be here forever. We're to be about his work. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, keep me focused on you. Brother Leroy Wine used to always say, it's my stinking thinking that gets me in trouble. Any stinky thinkers in here tonight? And I tell you what, sometimes this thing will get you off of focus so quick it's almost like somebody flipped a switch. Remember that old song of the church growing up, that Sunday school song? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Boy, I can't sing tonight. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above, and he's looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh my, we take in a lot of stuff. Those things that we hear, sometimes we can't avoid, but there's some things that we press in. They pull us right off of focus. We need to be careful. Church, yea, even the child of God. Yea, even the child of God. We need to keep focus. Number three, FFA. We need to continually keep hope in his arrival. What I say unto you, I say unto all. He said, watch. He's coming back again. He is coming again. Several years ago, not too crazy many, maybe four, if I'm right, give or take a year or two, Shay and I, our whole family, we had been at Poe Valley camping, and it's been the first time we were ever there, and many of you may be familiar with the Pence Creek, but up in that area, it does a horseshoe. I never knew that, never heard about it before. See a couple of you shaking your heads, you must know what I'm talking about. Somebody found out we were going camping there, and they said, oh man, Nick, you got your boys, your family, they said, you got to get some tubes and go floating around that thing. I said, what do you mean? They said, oh yeah, he said, it's a horseshoe up there. He said, you got to get some tubes and go floating on that thing. And I thought, yeah, I'm always up for something. Okay, we'll get tubes. Stopped at the dollar store. Cheapy I am, grabbed some tubes. Thankfully, unlike this past year, the first turn we came into, we wiped out three tubes because the water was so low. The water was up that year. But I had a bunch of chickens in my camp, and Shay and I, my youngest boy, he's, Daddy, I want to go. Daddy, I want to go. Well, thank goodness, because I didn't want to go alone. I didn't know what I was facing. I wanted to take my youngest boy down with me, but I didn't want to go alone. So we hopped in that chilly, cold Pence Creek, our tubes, and I did get the ones that had handles on, and I said, Daddy, won't let go. I said, I'll hang on to the tube, and I said, no matter where I go, you can go too. We got in that creek, and we had floated and got in there to float and didn't really know what we were expecting. I just heard it was a horseshoe and didn't even really think about that. And see, up there in the design of that mountain, there's an old railroad tunnel that goes through the mountain. Right now, they've converted it. It's no longer a railroad tunnel, but they converted it to more of a walk-through tunnel. Matter of fact, cars ain't even allowed to drive through it anymore. But it'd go right through the mountain there. And so you can get in the Pence Creek, and you can float around this horseshoe, and you would be right on the other side of the mountain, so that when you get out of the Pence Creek, all you have to do is walk through this tunnel, and you're right back to where you started. And so Shay and I started out, and Bree and the rest of the family, they said, we'll meet you over there. We started out, and there's so many of these things I think about now after the fact that are just a picture. There were some spots along that creek that it was just scenic. It was just scenic, taking it all in. Sometimes you could see some people at some different camps and just looking along the mountain benches and the beauty that was there and some of the laurels. And then sometimes there were some rough spots. And to hold on and wanted to make sure you held on and get on through there. And sometimes there were some tight spots too. Shay kept saying, Daddy, are we soon there yet? And I said, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know where the end is. I did know that by a little bit of a sense of direction, when we hopped in, we were going absolutely opposite from where we needed to be. And then when we started to actually make the bend a little bit, I thought, oh, okay, it's giving me a little bit more of a sense of direction and a feel to where I'm at. And I looked after this real nice still spot. I looked ahead and I said, hey, bud, I said, there's some pretty good riffles up ahead here. I said, Daddy's got a hold of you. And I didn't want to tell him Dad was a little concerned himself. I said, it's going to be okay. I said, do we want to ride through it? Do we want to try and get out and walk around? He said, no, I think we can ride through it. And yeah, man, down Hershey Park, woo, here we go. Down through we went. No, I didn't have my hands up. I was holding on to him. He was holding on to me. I didn't know what we were expecting. We made her down through that. Dad, are we shooting there yet? I don't know, bud. Finally, we got around the bend close enough that I could see another mountain coming in along the side, and I knew we would have to be going down the chute. We had actually ended up changing entirely opposite directions. And I thought, okay, we're headed to where we need to be. I didn't know how far out that was. We were headed there. And we going down through there, and he keeps asking me the same question. I said, well, surely soon we'll see somebody. And we got down there, it seemed like for a while, but we were enjoying it. And I got down there, and I looked out in the distance. And there along the bank side stood my wife. She was scared to death. She didn't think she'd ever see us again. Worrying mother and wife. There she stood on the bank, and the rest of my family with her. And I was so thankful they were there because, you know what? There must be enough people that do it all the time. They actually know where to get out. If they wouldn't have been there, there's no signs, there's no landmarks, there's nothing there for me to see. Who knows where I'd have floated to? I know where the Penns Creek ends up, but I didn't want to end up there. I was so delighted to see them. And I said, Shay, there they are. And we floated for a little while till we were down more in line with them. And then I was so glad to be able to grab him along with me and walk him over to the shoreline. It's not a sad story. I just see a picture of something else. Something more lasting, something more eternal. A picture that I see by faith now, but someday I'll see in sight. I want to keep the faith. I really want to stay focused. And I really want to keep hope. You know why? Because he's going to be arriving. And I'm so thankful. That I'm going to be able to walk over that shore with my family. It gives me a burden for those that don't know Jesus. I don't think they really know what they're missing out on. But I'm glad for the hope of Jesus. If you don't know him tonight, why don't you come to know him? And dear brother and sister in the Lord tonight, let's keep faith. Let's certainly keep focus. There can't be anything more important than this. I mean, stack it up against what we have in Jesus Christ. Stack it up against the precious inheritance of moms and dads that have invested in our lives. Stack it up against all those Sunday school lessons and Bible teaching. Stack it up against all that God has promised in his word. Stack it up against glory and heaven, a land where there's going to be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more sin, no more crying. Celebration for our ceaseless ages of eternity. Stack it up against that. And let's keep focused because we can keep hope in knowing he's going to arrive again. May you be encouraged with that tonight, church. May it change us as we leave this place tonight in the fact of what we do. I am so thankful for the hope that we have in Jesus. Will you bow your heads with me in prayer? Father, tonight we just thank you for a time you have allowed us to gather together in your house to hear your voice, your sweet, sweet, precious voice. Thank you, Lord, tonight for salvation. Thank you for reaching into our hearts and our lives. Thank you for those families that you've, those family members that you've saved in years past, and some of them we have said goodbye to in the most recent moments. And Lord, it's been tough and it's been difficult, but it's been an adjustment to say the least. But God, I can't help but imagine that there this great cloud of witnesses. Oh, they're not on the shorelines or the bank lines of the Pence Creek, but they're somewhere on the banks of Jordan. And they're somewhere there on the celestial banks of glory. And I can't help but think that they're waving us on and mentioning unto us where we need to get out. And it may be a distance yet, but glory to God, when we get in line with them, and no man knoweth the day nor the time, but God at that moment that is precious and real to us, I'm so thankful to know in the depths of my heart and soul, just because of Jesus, just because of the blood, I'm going to be able to walk out of that shore or that waters over onto the shoreline and be at peace and safety forevermore. Glory to God. I pray, God, that you would help us keep faith and keep encouraged and keep focused. And Lord, tonight, if there's somebody in this auditorium, some individual at any age, young, old, alike, God, I've seen them all come to the Lord, and there's no greater picture, there's no greater blessing than coming to know Jesus Christ in the depths of our heart. I go to church or I'm a part of this, but really knowing that Jesus Christ has come in and he has saved you. God, I pray tonight, give help. Minister to hearts and lives in this very precious moment you've given us. And it is precious, Lord, tonight. There's just something extra sweet here tonight. Something extra that's sitting on our hearts tonight. And I know it's you. And I just give you praise tonight. And we ask it through Christ's name. Amen.